And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church, when it is sound and biblical, God calls it the habitation of God. And we are to be united as one body in Christ, where Christ is the head. That's where we stopped. And this morning we continue with this same teaching. So now that we are a habitation of God, where God is pleased to call this church his home, where his presence will remain, where his glory can be felt, can be experienced by God's people. And then we are to do so united as one, not bickering, not fighting, not quarreling, but learning to forgive, learning to have the mind of Christ, to esteem others better than ourselves, not only to mind our own things, but the things of others as well. And why do we do all these things? The Apostle Paul shared with us where he said, whereof I was made a minister. We are all made ministers. Enoch, the Bible said, walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Noah, same phrase was used to describe him, he walked with God, and God asked him to preach for the next 100 years the word of God. And in the meantime, while he was preaching, God asked him to make the ark that will save him and his family when the flood came. And so you have Enoch, he became a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God took him home. Noah, on the other hand, God gave him many, many more years of ministry and service on earth after God saved him. We are all made minister. The word minister used here in verse 7 is not the word doulos, which means slave. That describes the status of the servant of God. But this word is where we normally get the word deacon, whereby the emphasis is one of service, is one of office and position. Are you a servant of God? Sometimes this term is used so loosely and freely that it has lost its biblical significance and meaning and high honor. Have you ever wondered why would God want to accept your service and my service? When you and I look at ourselves properly, then look at God biblically, you realize that God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is supreme and so great. Who are we to even dare to call ourselves servants of God? What makes us think that we are good enough to be given the title servant of God? And what makes us think that what we do and what we say or serve that God would accept? You and I have rejected services before when the service is slothful. You have experienced this. In your workplace, you have rejected other people's services before. You go to the restaurant. You make an order. The order is delayed. You murmur and you complain. And what do you conclude before you walk out? Bad service. And not only do you keep it among your friends or your family, you put it on your Facebook or some public domain. And then you want to let the whole world know, don't go to this restaurant. If you go, you must be prepared for bad service. And you also have been rejected before by your boss when you have been slothful, when you make a mistake. We all have done that. So we have rejected people's services before, and we have been rejected by others for our own slothful service. But what about God? What about our teaching in Sunday school, our playing in the piano, week after week, the organ, the people who look after the sound system, the people who clean this place, the people who arrange the hymns, the people who switch on and switch off the lights and the air condition, and how we serve in so many areas of our lives. Are we truly servants of God? The Bible said here, like the Apostle Paul, he was made a minister. That means someone from outside of himself. He did not make himself a minister. He didn't have the capacity to do that. Someone made him a minister. And in this case, the someone was indeed God. The Apostle Paul had testified this many times before. God made him a minister. And you and I must realize and understand that God is the one and he's the only one who can make us a minister. You cannot choose it. You cannot make yourself. You cannot opt for it. You cannot volunteer. You cannot pay money to buy it. Some try to do it. In the Bible, there was a magician called Simon. And when he witnessed and saw what Peter did to the Samaritan believers by laying hands on them, and then they were filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God came upon them, and then they started to speak in tongues. Of course, the word speak in tongues is not mentioned, but it must have happened because what the Apostle Peter did by laying hands on the Samaritan believers, he saw something, because that's what the Bible said. Simon saw something so magnificent and spectacular that he offered Peter money to buy the same kind of power that Peter had. And we know that when a person believes in Christ today and the Spirit of God comes into the person by the baptism with the Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus, it's invisible. But Simon saw something, and it is most likely the speaking in tongues, the supernatural act. And he wanted to pay money to buy it. You can't buy this. You can't buy this title called servant of the Lord. And there are many who are still trying to do it. I know of people giving large amounts of money to missions, making sure the pastor knows. And then little by little, he will let the pastor know that he wants to serve here, he wants to serve this, he wants to preach here, he wants to preach there. And then lo and behold, very soon, he was made a deacon. And then in no time at all, he was made an elder. He was a simony. He practiced what Simon the magician did. You can buy this title. Then how are we then made ministers? Verse 7 tells us that this is a gift. Grace of God given unto me, Paul says. Now, grace means the blessing that we don't deserve, that God just simply give it to us. That means whenever you can serve God, it is a gift. Don't ever arrive at a state whereby you think that you are doing God a favor whenever you serve Him. The moment you arrive into this state where you think that God cannot do without you, that is because of who you are and what you have done, that the ministry has blossomed, that the ministry has become a blessing to people. You have already crossed the line and you have already sinned against God by this high and mighty puff up attitude and arrogance. That God cannot do without you, as if now God is your servant and you are the master. This is the problem today. And that is what we must tell ourselves. We cannot allow ourselves to sin in this grievous manner. Don't pretend that you are perfect. That's problem number one. When you serve, we all serve by God's grace. That means there will be times where we will make mistakes. Don't cover it up and pretend that all is well. Learn from it so that you can improve. You keep on covering up, keep on giving people the impression that you are perfect. You become unteachable and you will remain a terrible, terrible, slothful servant, minister, covered with a lot of errors and shortcomings. And you don't want that. And if people are concerned enough to tell you your mistakes, learn from it. Keep quiet. Don't be defensive. Accept. If it is true, thank God for that person who cares enough to tell you. Because if you respond in anger and you huff and puff and you shout the person down, you think the next time when the person sees the error in you, you think the person will still come? The person will just simply keep his mouth shut, mind his own business, because he doesn't want to get his head chewed off one more time. Who will be the loser, him or you? It will be us. Don't pretend. It is a gift, so therefore cherish it, know who you are, and make sure that because it is a gift from God by God's grace, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. The word gift there is gratuitous. Given. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it is given to you, whatever the ministry might be, according to the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now that is his calling. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. They all have different calling, but all of them have the same common denominator. And that is the one who gave them this gift, the one who made them the minister. The maker of every minister of God is God himself. Please understand, whether we are pastors, elders, deacons, or whether you are a Sunday school teacher, a superintendent, or whatever capacity that you are serving, it is a gift given by God. And the yardstick that God will use to measure us, whether we are doing a good job or not, is faithfulness. Please understand faithfulness. That means trustworthiness, dependability, not perfection. So don't pretend to be perfect, because that is the worst thing you can ever do to yourself. Faithfulness. That means you do your best in whatever God has put in your hand to do. Now, we are talking within the context of the church. Sure, people can argue and say, well, I can serve in every capacity, in every area. I can serve at home. Yes, you are right. You can serve at home. You can serve in your office. You can serve in school as a student. You can serve in many capacity, but as a witness, as a testimony. But you cannot actually serve when it is within the habitation of God. Within the habitation of God, it is a special kind of service, where you serve one another. You serve to build up the faith of fellow believers in Christ Jesus. Out there, when you serve as a witness to tell the world about Jesus Christ. You don't serve in the same way as you serve inside the church, because the impact will be different. That's why this particular service is mentioned within. Of course, they are related. If a person is built up in the faith in the church, he will be a better, stronger witness when he is out in the world. And then when he comes back into the church, he is built up further. And then his witness out there becomes better. They are linked. We do not doubt that. But don't use the service out there as an excuse not to serve in the church. And don't think that since I'm serving in the church, I don't need to serve out there. Both of areas, we all have to serve in and out. You cannot say, I'm very, very hardworking and serving in the church, but I'm slothful at home. We have had this kind of situation before, where parents who are not believers call the church and complain about their sons and their daughters who are teenagers, in particular youths, whereby they are slothful at home. They don't do their homework, they fail in their studies, and then they do not help out at home, where they used to do before they became believers. And then now they think that they're too good for doing work in inverted commas, what mom and dad tells them, and they think that coming to church is spiritual. Out there it is not. Please erase that erroneous understanding from your mind. Don't use coming to church, attending YF, and all these other areas of service as an excuse to be slothful out there. No area of your life must bring shame to the name of Christ. All areas of your life must bring glory and honor to God. That is the hallmark that you must have when you think as a minister of God, as a servant of God. No area of your life must be sacrificed. You cannot be the best servant in the church and a horrible father, horrible son at home. I cannot tell myself to just study the Bible and be the best student of God's word, to be the best preacher and teacher of God's word in the church, and a horrible father at home and a horrible husband at home. I cannot do that. I'm a failure. Why do you think the Bible has given to us the qualifications of a pastor and an elder? No area of his life is excluded in the evaluation of a person, whether he qualifies to be an elder or not. His testimony outside in the world included. His family, whether he can manage the household, is included. His own personal study of God's word, relationship with God, is included. His person as a character is also included. No area is excluded. And that's what you and I must bear in mind as a minister. Don't bring shame to the name of Christ in any area of your life. Be a proper godly minister, because it is a gracious gift given to us, because that's it, because we don't deserve it, but God gave it to us. God can take us home anytime, anytime. And sometimes when we look at ourselves, maybe it is better for us to go home. Because if you're not serving faithfully and diligently, then you are bearing a negative witness, because that's the opposite is slothfulness. There's no such thing as neutral. Either you're serving fervently, faithfully, or you are slothful and you are a bad testimony. There is no middle ground of neutrality. Either you are or you are not. That's why Jesus says, if you're not for me, actively serving me, promoting me, then you're against me. And maybe, perhaps it is better for us to go home, because the moment you are born again, you are already fit for heaven. Might as well go home, because if you are not serving, you are hindering. You are hurting the ministry of Christ, the witness of Christ, because you call yourself a Christian, but then you don't live like a Christian, you don't talk like a Christian, you don't serve like a Christian. And that's why Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God. That's why he was so grateful and so thankful. Why do you think he lived the way he lived? Why do you think the Apostle Paul went through so much sufferings? Because the same zeal and fervency that he once used to persecute Christians, and now that he has become a Christian, he will use back the same zeal and fervency, and if possible, even more, to now promote Christ, the same way that he persecuted Christ. Same for us. Before we became believers, did you not have the same zeal and fervency to pursue after mammon, to pursue after self-gratification and glory? And now that we are children of God, should we not even more use by the same strength and energy and diligence and same zeal to serve the Lord? Have you been slothful when you are a terrible, terrible unbeliever? You better don't bring this into your life as a believer, slothful and lazy. Mrs. Ivito has been in the ministry of the Bible College since her graduation. She was the first graduate of FEBC. And that means more than 50 years, she has seen all kinds of students who come through the four walls of FEBC. And as you know, in FEBC, many of us who are not married, we live in. And all those who live in are given certain assignments. And these assignments involve looking after the premises, which would require us to wash the toilets, do gardening, help out in the kitchen, clean the classrooms, all kinds of duties on top of our studies. And these duties do not end. It will only stop after graduation. Whether you are first year or final year student, whether you have 16 credit or 20 credit, it does not matter. You are given an assignment. And then she would share with us that by looking at the lives of these students during their time in FEBC, 3-4 years, you can more or less conclude whether the person will make it or will not make it. Make it means he will be a faithful servant of God or he will not be one. It is not in their academic studies whether they get A's or not, whether they walk down the aisle with a yellow thread on their shoulder signifying that they are cum laude honor students. Whether magna, summa, or cum laude, it doesn't matter. It's what they do with all these assignments that are given to them, not the homework on pen and paper. as the assignments. How faithful are they in cleaning the toilet? How faithful are they in picking up the leaves and looking after the garden? Whatever the assignments that are given to you. There are some that are really, really backbreaking. There are some that are really dirty, like cleaning the toilets. Oh, there are some who just simply take water, just splash, and that's it. Leave everywhere wet and still dirty. They just go through the motion. Oh, because they think that, oh, I'm only here to study, all these are not important. Jesus says, if you are not faithful in the least, you will not be faithful in the much. And that, Jesus is never wrong. So what about us? The moment we forget that it is by God's gracious act, you and I are in serious trouble. The sin of pride and arrogance is very real. See it as a gracious act from God. We are talking about God. We are talking about being called the servant of the Most High God. God who created the heaven and earth. And God said, I have made you my minister. Do you realize that? Now let's look at the material. First, we have the maker is God. Verse 8, the material that God used to make his ministers. Now let's look at the material. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints. Now that's the material that God used. Same. What Paul described here of himself is also a description of you and me. Do you see yourself as the least of all the saints? Less than the least, Paul says. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, unless you see yourself in this state, it is very easy for us to transgress the sin of pride. Paul never forgot who he was, a persecutor of Christians. And he really, really, with all his heart, understood how wicked he was and how great the grace and mercies that God has bestowed upon him. That God would ever even want to use a man such as himself to do such great work for God, to serve God in such a manner. He never forgot who he was, and don't you and I ever forget that the kind of material that we were and the material that we are today by the grace of God. Unless you remind yourself and you see yourself that you are the least or less than the least of all saints, the sin of pride will come. You think you're better than others? You think that you're a better Sunday school teacher than others? Because the previous class had only 5 students, and since you have taken over, now the number has multiplied 4 times, has increased to 20, and every time you teach, the students keep on giving flowery remarks and feedbacks. And so you think it's because of you? You think that as a preacher, as a pastor, you have baptized so many, it's because of you? Or you have baptized thousands of people, and therefore because of you? That you are better than someone, you're better than others. The moment you think that you're better than someone, oh, you may acknowledge I'm not better than everyone, there are many others who are better than me. But that's not the point. The point is the moment you think that you're better than someone, that's the problem. It's not that there are many who are better than you, but the moment you think you're better than someone. That's why Paul says, I'm never better than anyone. I am less than the least. Not just the least. Less than the least of all saints. Now this is genuine, sincere humility because that's exactly who we are. The problem with us is we allow our status in the world to make us forget this. We think that with our university education, we think that with our ability and our experience and the status that we have gained in the world, we have a lot of titles that the world has heaped upon us. We are doctors this, doctor that. We are CEO this, CEO that. We are manager here, manager that. And we allow this to affect us in the spiritual realm, in our relationship with God, that we have forgotten that God made us His minister when we were the least of all. When we were sinners, undone, total depravity. The material that God had to work with was not just broken, it was completely broken in pieces. That's our life. That's what we were. Please don't ever forget that. It's that this grace was given, Paul says, that I should now preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. From a nobody, and then God entrusted to me this amazing riches of Christ, and that is the truth, the Word of God. In other words, the truth that he has embraced, the Jesus Christ that he has accepted as his Lord and his Savior, he understood this now with all his heart. And unless you realize that you were first undone and totally, completely, 100% depraved, and now that you have been made into a son of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, justified by the blood of Christ, completely whole and complete now, don't you ever forget where you came from. And you allow the fact that now you are handling the unsearchable riches of Christ, that you go here and there preaching the gospel as if you were never before, once upon a time, like the same sinners, totally depraved, that you were once in. In Sunset Gospel Hour, we memorize the verses that reminds us the laborers are few, the harvest ripe and ready for harvesting. The problem is, we have forgotten that we were once harvest. We now think that we are always laborers. We were never laborers. We were first harvest. First, somebody came to do the work of God, and we were the harvest. Somebody came and took us out before we became laborers. Isn't that true? And because we have been laboring, we have forgotten where we were before. And as long as we forget, we are in serious trouble. Why do you think God gave us the Lord's Supper? Because God knows that we are very, very forgetful. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this, the less than the least of all saints. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to remind us. To remind us of the very beginning when we first met Jesus Christ. What we were when we first met Jesus Christ, totally, completely undone and depraved. And don't we must ever forget that. Don't forget that. So that whenever you have the privilege to serve in any capacity, it is an honor. You don't compete, you don't compare. You just serve the best way you know how. Because you are so eternally grateful and thankful to God that you could serve. And you don't compete. You play the piano the best way you can serve. And if you can help others play the piano better, so be it. Help the person. If the person can play better than you, you should praise the Lord. You should not be unhappy. Same for any area of service. Whether it is preaching, teaching, or no matter how you serve behind the limelight, God simply asks of us, be faithful. That's how I'm going to measure every one of you, faithfulness. Some of you are thrust into the limelight, some of you may not be. It does not matter, but you be faithful. You be faithful in the discharge of the responsibility that God has given to you. Everyone, no exception. The people who are ushers, do a good job. Ushers, they must have this gift. And the gift is called the smiling face. You know, those who don't have a smiling face, you should not serve as ushers. Because people come in smiling, happy, they see your face, gone. Correct? I mean, it's true. There are some people who have a cheerful disposition. You know how amazing a little smile, a little laughter on your face, a little smile on your face can work wonders. You don't believe, you try. Last Saturday, I think, I can't remember what the exact day, I was with Angie, and we were at East Point, the hawker center area. So I was walking around. Then suddenly I met one, I won't say elderly man, I mean he's around my age, I mean, not elderly. I met him, I think I recognized him, I think he's my cousin. I've not seen him for many, many years, because his right hand is a little... cripple. And so I look at him, he looked at me, then I walked toward him, then he walked toward me, then he mentioned my name, then I forgot his name. And I was too shy to ask. But he knew it was me. And I said, "Oh, you look like you're going to fight with me, you know." Because when I was walking toward him, because I was puzzled, is it him or is it not him? So I was not smiling, I was frowning. So you look like you're going to fight with me. Then we laughed, and then his wife came. Then the wife said, "Is it so and so?" Then he said, "No, it cannot be. Like, you look at his head, he got so much hair. Then the other person got no hair." Well, I was so happy. First time in so many years, somebody said, "I got so much hair." But what it struck me and it stays in my mind was what he said the first time. "You walk toward me as if you're going to fight with me." Then I remember, I realized that all I needed to do was just to smile. And when you smile, things change. I noticed that when I buy a packet of chicken rice or whatever, when I don't smile, the chicken size is smaller. When I smile, the chicken... I mean, they are happy. I mean, they must have served so many customers. Then you say thank you to them, you smile, you're happy. They also become smiling and they also become happy. You have that influence, you have that impact. That's why if you want to serve as an usher, please put on a cheerful disposition. And use sweet, kind, soft words. Don't be confrontational. You're going to meet all kinds of people who come in. Be kind, be gentle. Do your best. But if you have been pointed out there's some errors, some shortcomings, thank God for that. Improve and change. We all have. Preaching, teaching, whatever, if we are not perfect. But we must never forget that it is the greatest honor and privilege bestowed upon us that God has given us the privilege to hold in our hand the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know what that is, right? The witness for Christ. It's unsearchable. It's so deep that people can't find it. It's so wonderful. You have found it. And now God says, "I've entrusted to you. You tell the world about these riches that you have experienced in your heart." You know what that means, right? Tell the people, when you call yourself a Christian, you know what is the message? You're basically telling the person, "Look at my life. You look at my life, you're going to see Christ. You're going to see an amazing Savior." That's what it means, you know? And that's what every minister of God who remembers that we are less than the least of all saints must always pray and depend upon God to tell the world that this was what I was like and this is who I am today. And I want you to see and experience and understand how rich and how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Look at my life. Look at how I serve. Look at how I witness. Look at how I testify. That whatever somebody entrusts me with something, I will give my best and I will make sure that I'm trustworthy, I'm dependable, I will get it done. That's what it means to be a minister. Are you such a one? We were the kind of material that was broken into pieces that God picked up, fixed and manned until we become whole, so much so that there are not even cracks. That's how amazing salvation has made us to become. And now God says, "You can be my minister. You can now serve me." And then don't forget the purpose of service. It is not you. You're not here to promote yourself. You're not here to promote anyone, not even the church per se. You're here to promote Jesus Christ. And if the church stop promoting Christ, you stop promoting the church. If FEBC stop promoting Christ, you stop promoting any other ministry, any other parachurch or any church. Look at verse 9. Purpose to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry. See, to let them see. The word "see" there is not just a glance. This word literally means to illuminate, to make the person open his eyes, whereby it becomes so bright that he cannot miss it. It's the word illuminate. That's what we are supposed to, that's the purpose. To see whom? To see the fellowship of the ministry that you have with Christ, with one another. When they come to the habitation of God, they experience the unity in spite of the great diversity that we have inside this church. All of us have our own lives, our own past, our own differences. We are so different in so many ways. And yet we are all one big, happy, united family in Christ. Because when they look at you, they see Christ. They look at me, they see Christ. They look at that person, they see Christ. When they look at every one of us, they see only Christ. And that is seen by our ministry, our service. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That is what has been hidden. That without Jesus Christ, the world cannot exist. The world is nothing. The world is Jesus Christ. This entire world, because God's plan in this world is Jesus Christ. It culminates in Christ, because when Adam sinned, the world needs Christ, the only one who can save this world from sin. That's why it is written in this manner, created all things by Jesus Christ. Because everything about this world is Jesus Christ. It is because of Him that God gave us the Word. It is because of Christ that God saves us. It is because of Christ that there is a heaven. It is because of Christ that there is eternity in heaven with Him, because of Christ. That's how amazing and wonderful this purpose is, that we must tell the world. And we want the world to see no longer us. We must become invisible to the world. We must only allow the world to see Christ. Why do you think that all of us serve in one way, to only exalt Christ? We are not here to exalt self. The moment we want to exalt self, there will be chaos. You want to exalt yourself, he wants to exalt himself, I want to exalt myself, chaos. Automatic, because that's what you see in the world. Right? That's the evidence out there. When the whole world, everybody wants to promote self, you see what the world is like. Full of chaos and trouble and wars and killing and murders and hatred. We can promote only Christ, because you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. I've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells me. The same Holy Spirit who indwells you, indwells me. The same Christ who saved you, saves me. The same Christ who saved all of us. That's why it is Jesus Christ that must be the focus of our ministry. That's the purpose. Not to promote self, only Jesus Christ, so that the world may have their eyes open to the mystery that had always been kept hidden and now has been so openly revealed to you and to me, and that is Jesus Christ. And we must let the world see this message. We must let the world see how amazing and wonderful Jesus Christ is. That is the purpose of our ministry and service. In the church, everywhere we go, in particular in the church. The ministry in the church is of special significance because you help strengthen the faith of fellow worshippers and believers before we all go out into the world to face a world that wants us dead, that wants to destroy our witness and our ministry. Imagine if we come back into a church where nobody serves, nobody is built up in the faith, in the knowledge of the Word of God, in the encouragement that we all need to provoke one another unto love and to good deeds, so that we will be strengthened in the inner man as we go out there and face the world. And we know how difficult and dangerous the world out there is. Sure, we are serving out there by all means. But the service in the church is unique, it is special. But you impact brothers and sisters in Christ. But you are with your family, where you are in the habitation of God, where you want the best for me in Christ Jesus, just as I want the best for you in Christ Jesus, where you help me to find God's will in your life, just as you need to help me find God's will in my life. I'm not here with any hidden agenda to hurt you, to harm you, but to help you, just as I trust you, that when you say this to me, when you do this for me, I do not suspect your motive. I just trust you that you want the best for me for Christ's sake. That's family. That's the habitation of God. And that is the kind of service that God wants us to have. And then we go out there and tell the world. Tell the world about who Jesus is. And we need one another to do that. And that's how wonderful the church is. And that's what God says. We are all made ministers. Enoch walked with God. He was not. God took him. Noah walked with God. Stay behind, Noah. Preach the word. Tell the world. Build the ark. We all are Noahs. I'd like you to turn to an Old Testament book, Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1. When God called Joshua after Moses died, look at Joshua chapter 1. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, now Moses is called the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. So Moses was called servant of the Lord, and God reminded Joshua, you are called Moses' minister, not my minister. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now God made it very clear to him that this is now going to be your ministry. So God described for him from verse 3 onwards all the way the ministry that Joshua was supposed to do. Now he has not done anything yet. All this while he had been serving under the leadership of Moses. Now Moses is gone. And so God only called him Moses' minister. Moses is my servant, my minister, but not you, Joshua. You have not done anything to earn the title yet. Minister of the Lord. And the only time and the first time that God himself called Joshua his servant, his minister. You turn to last chapter of Joshua 24, verse 29, upon Joshua's death. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, now notice what God said here, the servant of the Lord died. How long did Joshua take to earn this title, servant of the Lord? His entire life of service. At the end of it, then God gave him the title. When he started, you are Moses' minister. And it was true. He had been learning a whole lot from Moses. And now Moses is gone. It's your turn, Joshua. What will it be? Will you be called servant of the Lord? Let's see. What about us? We use the term servant of the Lord to describe one another. Very freely, very loosely. And that's fine. But when a person says that of you, you quietly think for yourself. Do I really deserve the title, servant of the Lord? Look at ourselves. How we serve. Diligently, giving our best, or slothfully. Oh, people cannot see because we are so good at it. But you know who can see? It is the Lord. And you know He knows. Will He say of all of us, when it is time for us to leave this world at the end of our service, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the servant of the Lord. Will He say that of you? Will He say that of me? Let us from henceforth, give our very best unto Him. Do our utmost to serve Him, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. Never forgetting that the maker of every minister of God is God Himself. That the material that He used to make us ministers were broken pieces before salvation. Never forget that. And now we are to be entrusted with the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus. Tell the world, and the purpose of our ministry, it is Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not who we are, but who we are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, that I may turn to thy only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, to seek repentance and forgiveness through him, and to have all our sins washed away by his precious blood, that we may serve Thee afresh with clean hands and pure hearts. Help us, O Lord, never to forget how great an honor and privilege it is for us to serve Thee. May we continue to give our very best unto Thee, O Lord, knowing that You have saved us for service for a time such as this, and how undone we were, how depraved and how dirty we were, and yet You have made us clean and acceptable before Thee and before all men. May we count it always a privilege and a joy to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to do so is the highest honor bestowed upon sinners such as ourselves, saved by Your grace and Your mercies. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may we be found faithful in our service unto Thee, that one day at the end of our lives, we may truly be called by Thee servants of the Lord. And may all of us hear Thee say to us, "Welcome home and well done, my good and faithful servant. For this is our heart's cry. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen."